Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 13. Final exhortations. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Thanks for their gifts. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength.
Yeah, amen. Thank you, Nicola. I would love to ask a question of you, and that is simply this. What is something you really enjoy? Okay, not something shallow like chocolate. Sorry if that was your answer. What is something you really enjoy? Like you love doing this or you, whatever it is. Doesn't have to be a thing, can be a living thing as well. What do you really enjoy? What do you really enjoy? Go.
All right. Hopefully that was an easy question for you. What is something you really enjoy? And the reality is the things we really enjoy are the things we don't have to force ourselves to do, right? You understand that. What we really enjoy, we just do. In fact, we will go to the things that we really enjoy when we have to do other things that we don't enjoy, right? We will procrastinate by going back to the things we really enjoy. Well, this may come as a surprise to you because when I found out this, it was a surprise to me. God intends for you to enjoy him. God intends for you to enjoy him and to enjoy your relationship with him. Now, this is not a new concept made up by the happy clappy people of the 60s and the 70s. It's nothing to do with that. The 1646, that's a long time ago. That's 17th century Westminster Catechism. Starts by saying that the chief end, which means purpose, right? So the chief end and duty of man, and let's include women in that as well, is to love God and to enjoy him forever. The chief end of us and duty is to love God and to enjoy him forever. And that makes sense because the relationships we enjoy are flourish, right? If we enjoy being with someone, guess what? We spend time with them. If we don't enjoy being with someone, we're probably getting paid to be with them, right? That's just the way it is. Now, oh, I forgot I'm being recorded. No, I'm just not saying. I'm not. I am getting paid for this. Now, this whole concept of enjoying God and that I should enjoy Israel came as a big surprise to me because I equated God with church. Because my only real concept of God was what we did in church, and church was not to be enjoyed. I had to be quiet. Now, I was a young boy, and I couldn't be quiet. I used to catch lizards between Sunday school and church. They wouldn't let me bring the lizards into church. I had to wear uncomfortable clothes, and I would question that. And it was because, apparently, that going to church is like going to see the Queen. Did any of you use that on your kids as well? Or you got told that as well? Like, what would you wear if you were going to go see the Queen? Well, I didn't want to go see the Queen, right? If I had to dress in uncomfortable clothes to see her, I had no interest in seeing her, and I had no interest in going to church. people were so serious. Has anybody been to a church with serious people in it? Oh, you know, like, they look serious and they talk about the fear of the Lord. And I'm not scared of God, but I'm scared of that man, right? And he's got a serious beard and he's got a serious expression on his face and he speaks seriously. Anyway, there's a reason I left church. Came back to it though, didn't I? But it even got to the point where my time in church, we used to use a little green hymnal, which any of you have a long Baptist heritage, you'll remember the green hymnal. I used to count how many lines were in the hymns that we had to sing. And as we sang through it, I'd just count them down. 12, 11, 10. It just kind of helped the time pass. And so for me, discovering that God wants me to enjoy Him and to enjoy my relationship was just like this mind-blowing, how can that be? How can that be? And that's what I want to talk about today. When we're talking about these disciplines, these spiritual disciplines, these means of grace, I want to finish by talking about the spiritual discipline of celebration. All right? And you, some of you are going, hang on, this is a guy who thinks the taxation law is fun. And he's going to talk about celebration? Not a hope. I'm going to give it a shot anyway. We've looked at fasting as a spiritual discipline. We've talked about meditating on the word, prayer, silence and solitude and Sabbath. And the one on rejoicing and celebration I think is really key. Richard Foster wrote a book called The Celebration of Discipline. And he has this to say about celebration. He says, celebration is central to all the disciplines. Without a joyful spirit of festivity, the disciplines become dull, death-breathing tools in the hands of modern Pharisees. Amen to that. That's so well written. Without joyful celebration to infuse the other disciplines, we will sooner or later abandon them. And that's so true, isn't it? If we don't enjoy our faith in God, we will give it up, or we will turn ourselves into grumpy, self-righteous Pharisees. If we don't enjoy our relationship with God, we'll just walk away, because that's what we will do. Now, these words, joy and rejoicing and celebration, they can't be separated. Joy is actually the gift from God to us. It is one of His gracious gifts to us. And it is this joy that gives birth to rejoicing. Makes sense, right? And also to celebration. Now, joy is different from fun, and I think we understand this. We've heard this before, perhaps. Joy and fun are very different things because joy is deeper. It is richer, and it is constant. It is not dependent upon circumstances. So, some illustrations. Tell me if this is not true. For those of you in the room who have given birth to a child, you have just given birth to a son or a daughter. Is the first thing that comes out of your mouth as you turn to your husband, that was so much fun. Can we do that again? But is there joy in the birth of that child? You see, joy and fun are not the same things. I was really conscious of this yesterday. And for those of you who have served in ministry, I think you get this as well, right? Is ministry always fun? No. But is serving and investing your lives in young people or homeless people or others in the life of the church, does that give you a sense of joy? Absolutely. So we had the women's event yesterday, as Kathy mentioned. It was fantastic. There was 180 plus women there and there's a few guys there helping out as well. We all had a great time. We got there at 7 a.m. So this is a brunch from 10 till 12. So we got there at 7 a.m. and at 2 o'clock we were done. So it was a pretty long day, 7 hours. But what I loved is at the end of the day, there was a group of about 8 or 9, mainly women. I think there was a guy, Simon was in there as well. We were in the back room where the lounges are, and some were sprawled on the lounges exhausted, others were sitting on the floor. And even though we were tired, you know, no one's going, oh gee, that was fun. That was fun. It wasn't fun, it was deep. Like it was a really significant brunch. And the sense that we had of working as a team, pulling it off, and actually just being so encouraged by the morning just gave it that really deep sense of joy. There's a difference between joy and fun. We live in a culture that pursues fun over joy every day. Right? The focus is on fun. We create experiences that are fun for me, but the reality with experiences that are fun is that they don't last. You can escape reality, but the party ends or you sober up and you find yourselves just as miserable or anxious or depressed or without hope as before the fun started. The other thing with fun is we bore. What was fun yesterday is boring today. Have you found that with your kids? That was fun, but now it's boring. See, we bore of what was yesterday. And so we pursue something new and fun. But the reality is it remains shallow. Joy is something that is deeper and richer and it's constant because it is given to us as a gift from God, a grace to bring us life. And I want us to think of joy in that way, that it is a gift from God. Now, joy is deep and rich and constant because of what and who we celebrate. And so just a quick run through of some of Scripture. There is so much in Scripture that speaks into joy and rejoicing and celebration. But just a few things. In the Old Testament, joy, rejoicing and celebration was always grounded in our relationship with God, in the nature, the character of who He is and all that He's done for us. And so the concepts of joy and rejoicing and celebration are around His steadfast love, the covenant promises, His faithfulness, His forgiveness, His justice, His strength, His greatness, and His goodness. Just a few examples. Psalm 5:11. But let all who take refuge in You, Lord, be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread Your protection over them, that those who love Your name may rejoice in You. Psalm 16, You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in Your presence, with eternal pleasures at Your right hand. And even when you get to a psalm, which is a psalm of repentance, Psalm 51, that David wrote after his massive failing, there's still this aspect in Psalm 51a, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones You've crushed rejoice. And then a little bit later on, restore to me the joy of Your salvation. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. There's a passage from Nehemiah I want to read as well. And Nehemiah is the story after the fall of Jerusalem. The people have come back and they've rebuilt the wall. And it's a process of them regaining their identity as God's people. And as part of that, Ezra teaches them, Nehemiah leads them into what is required from them. In obedience to God. And so it says, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. You know, there is time for repentance and tears and weeping. But not that day. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve. And I love this phrase and I'll come back to it. For the Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, when Jesus comes to us at Christmas, does the joy sort of escape out of the world? Tell me no, please. Like there's this sense in which joy increases with the coming of God among us in Jesus Christ. And the joy and the rejoicing and the celebration is now revolving around the coming of Jesus Christ to us. It's revolving around a new covenant that is being established, the kingdom of God breaking in, the love of God made manifest to us in Christ, our freedom that we find, our forgiveness in Christ, and the eternal hope of the resurrection. These are the themes around joy and rejoicing and celebration. At the very beginning, in terms of Luke chapter 2, the angel said to the shepherds, do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy among all the people. Later on, the disciples are with Jesus. He sends them out. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in Your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You see what our celebration, our joy, our rejoicing revolves around. Jesus Christ did not come to take our joy from us. He actually came to give us joy. And those who found Jesus Christ found within themselves this deep sense of joy, and they found from him this deep sense of joy that went beyond the circumstances that they found themselves in. The followers of Jesus were beaten, they were imprisoned, they were persecuted. But throughout the letters in the gospel, beyond the gospels, throughout the letters, they all speak of the joy that they have. Like all of the means of grace, this joy is given to us as well. But as I said, in regards to all of grace, we're not passive in that. It's not like we just go, oh, Lord, just pour your grace on me. There's a sense in which we need to lay hold of it, take it by faith, both for our salvation but also for our sanctification. You see, we lay hold of this grace of joy, by responding in faith to it. We choose to receive it. And there are five things that I want to encourage you to choose to do in receiving this grace, this joy. The first is this. Joy is given as a grace, so let us choose where we abide, where we remain, where our heart is. Use whatever words it works, but basically where we set ourselves in. That word abide means where we make our home in Christ and Christ in us. This is what Jesus asks us to do in John chapter 15, to abide in him, to remain in him. And when we do that, when we nurture that relationship with him and obey him, listen to him and respond in obedience, Jesus says, so our joy will grow. In John 15, as the Father has loved me, says Jesus, so I've loved you. Now remain, abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And what's the command? This: love each other as I have loved you. So we choose to receive it by choosing where we will abide, where we will remain. Second thing that we need to choose is we need to choose who we will walk with. Above all, let's walk with the Holy Spirit. And that's very similar to what I've said in the first point, but it's about choosing who we will walk with. When we walk with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of that walk with him starts with love and joy and peace. And again, those three words are so entwined with each other. Love, joy, peace. Not just walking with the Holy Spirit, but I think there needs to be wisdom in choosing who we will walk with in a physical way as well. Who are the people in our lives we walk with? Are they the people, not that are just fun, but actually people who live with a sense of joy? People who actually embody this grace of joy in their lives? Or are they grumpy old, what did he call them? Grumpy modern day Pharisees or something like that. Choose who you walk with. It's such an important part of actually doing the spiritual journey, walking with other people who are walking with Jesus. All right, so choose where you abide, choose who you walk with. Thirdly, choose who you will trust. Now, too often we trust ourselves above everyone else, including God. It's kind of like, God, I'm going to pray to you, but hey, I've got this. I'm just going to take it back where I can control it. And that's a really hard way to do life, and it's not a joy-filled way. Who do you trust the most? The scriptures call us to trust above all that God is good, to trust that God loves you, that God provides for you, that God looks out for you. Above all, we are called to choose to trust in God. Yesterday, as I said at the women's event, was just such a beautiful day, and part of and a really strong part of that was what both Colleen and Naomi shared. And I'm sorry you're in the room, Naomi, because I may embarrass you a little bit with this. But what I loved, and as I looked at this again today, this aspect of choosing what we trust is so key. Jesus talks about anxiety, and he talks about in the parable on the parable of the sower, but also in Mark chapter 6, how anxiety will seek to steal our joy. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food? Is not the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? It's not that the Christian life is a life free of anxiety. The Christian life, though, was choosing where we will trust. And I think this is the thing that really struck me, Naomi, in your talk. You talked about the hard times and you talked about when I feel this, God is that. When I feel this, God is this. And it's so true. It's not that we don't go through hard times. The question is, who do we look to? Who do we look to? Who do we choose to trust? Who do we choose to believe is looking out for us, who loves us and who is present with us? This is a really important one, this third one. We choose. We need to choose who we will trust. Fourthly, we need to choose what we will think about, what we will allow our minds to dwell on. Philippians 4 is such a magnificent passage, and just so those little verses there, you know, where he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, why don't you think on those things? Why don't you dwell on those things? You know, and so often our minds think on things that are not helpful for us. We choose. We need to choose to accept this grace that is given to us, this joy. We need to choose what we will think about. Allow our minds to go back into Scripture. And finally, I think we need to choose thankfulness as a way of life. We live in a culture that is so entitled in the sense of we just expect people to do stuff for us. And so we don't say thank you anymore. We just expect it. It's like, well, they get paid to do it. Does that mean you can be rude to them? Well, yeah, because they get paid to do it. We need to live counterculturally and actually be known for being people who are grateful, who are thankful, and who express that in some ways. The alternative is to become bitter, demanding, and like I said, just entitled, taking offence at people because they haven't done something well enough. Christians of all people should be the most thankful people on earth. Why are we critical? Why are we critical? Rather than saying thank you, why do we still point out what people have done wrong, how it doesn't measure up? The reality is you will find no joy in being that person. You will not. You will become bitter because people will always disappoint you. Have you realized that? You will become bitter. You will find no joy in that. Paul talks about just this finding of contentment, not just here but in Timothy as well. Yeah, godliness with contentment is great gain, he says. There is something in contentment, in thankfulness, that is so powerful in enabling us to take hold of the joy that is given to us. All right, those five things I think are really important. I also think it's important to tell you how to celebrate. This is a bit weird. I'm going to tell you how to celebrate, and they're going to be really super easy. You may not even need me to do this, but there may be some things in here that you go, actually, that's pretty important. All right, first is this. Celebrate intentionally, all right? Choose what to celebrate and choose when to do it. I think Christmas and Easter are really good opportunities to celebrate, but the problem is, in some ways, they've been corrupted, haven't they? Like, how many people get to Christmas and go, "Woo, it's Christmas, yay, I love Christmas, it's just such a chilled out place." No, most of us are going, oh, so much to do, and family, and anyway, you know, it's terrible, isn't it? In some ways, I think Christmas and Easter can be hijacked from us as times of celebration. So you've got to work harder at it. So you've got to choose what you will celebrate about Christmas. Why not celebrate like the real stuff, like Jesus? The other stuff doesn't matter as much. The same with Easter. Celebrate the real heart of what these things are. But think beyond that. But celebrate intentionally. Maybe you want to celebrate Pentecost. Why not? Why not celebrate the time the Spirit has given to the church? And the church, in a sense, is birthed into life. But there are other things to celebrate that are good to celebrate. Anyhow, however you do it, celebrate intentionally. Choose when and what you will celebrate. Secondly, develop a habit. We've talked about this, I think, in every spiritual discipline. Reading God's Word, develop a habit. Prayer, develop a habit. Sabbath, develop a habit. So on, right? With celebration, same thing. Develop a habit of celebration. Develop this rhythm of doing it. You may put things in for your family, things that you do at Christmas or Easter or other times of the year. I love that some families, they have rhythms that they've built in around birthdays as well. They celebrate the birthdays. And there are specific things that are made or baked or, you know, done on those birthdays. Whatever it is, just find a rhythm that works for you, works for your family or your group of friends. Develop new habits for that. Thirdly, celebrating community. It's not really the idea just to, like, you know what, I'm going to just me and I'm going to celebrate me, right? That's called silence and solitude, and even then you should still be talking to God about that. But I think the celebration in community is what we see in Scripture, and it does recognize that we're part of biological families, but also families of faith. We're living in neighborhoods, and so celebrate with them and be thankful to people that God has put in your life. And my fourth point is this: how to celebrate? Celebrate by being fully present. When you're with others, be fully present with them. So don't celebrate with a phone in your hand. Don't even celebrate with the phone on the table where you can still feel it buzz and, you know, you turn it over, but you still want it to, like, who was that, right? Be present with people in the celebrations. I think a lot of what passes for fun and entertainment is actually simply distraction or escapism. You know, like, we live such lives that what we want to do is step out of life, step out of relationships, and I just want to be in a bubble by myself. That's distraction and escapism. Oddly enough, I think escape rooms are a great community activity, even though it's like it's kind of escapism, but it's not because you're doing it with other people. But there's this sense in which be present. I do want to mention, though, I'm not a teetotaler. I enjoy a glass of wine, a glass of beer. I don't mean to offend anybody by saying that, but that's not my thing. But I do want to say that drunkenness shouldn't be part of celebration, because drunkenness is actually a form of escapism. No one says they're drunk. They just say they've had a couple more. My definition of drunk is, if you can't legally drive at that point, I'm considering you drunk, right? Because, but what's going on there? Like, if you're in a group of people, if you're trying to celebrate or rejoice, and you actually need to drink to a point where it's like, you're actually not the same person when you're drunk. Like, that's just the reality. You think you're funnier, but you're not. You're just louder, right? You think you're more intelligent, you're not, right? Alcohol has never made anyone more intelligent or more intelligible than before what they were. There's a sense in which I guess I've found myself in situations where I'm with people and I feel like they've stepped out of who they really are to become perhaps someone they think is a better person or a more, you know, lively or more fun person. But it's not. I would rather be present with the person you are, not present with the person you have become. All right, enough on that. All right, the last thing I want to talk about is actually the blessing of celebration. So these are the ways in which we are blessed and grown in our faith, and how, yeah, just this blessing that comes from joy and rejoicing and celebration. The first is this: the celebration enables us to remember the goodness of God. When we celebrate who God is, when we celebrate the story of Jesus, we are reminded of the goodness of God in every way. And part of the way in which we are to celebrate is to make sure that that becomes part of the celebration. So even if you are doing a birthday party, give thanks to God for the person that the person who's having the birthday is and is becoming, and what God is doing in them. Secondly, celebration sustains our faith because it steers us away from exchanging a depth of faith for simply a hedonistic pursuit of pleasure. Right? And some people use religion for that. It becomes just a hedonistic thing. It just becomes like it's a fun thing. If church isn't fun, I'm not going to it, right? If worship isn't fun, I'm not going to worship, right? The focus is all about how things make me feel. Celebration, joy, rejoicing and celebration sustains our faith. It actually steers us in a deeper understanding of what joy is rather than just trying to pursue pleasure. On the other side, celebration enlivens our heart and therefore steers us away, as I mentioned before, from becoming grumpy, self-righteous legalists. And no one, I can tell you right now, no one wants to become a grumpy, self-righteous legalist. It's not the way to do faith. But most importantly, I think the blessing of celebration picks up on what Nehemiah 8:10 says: do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And for me, this is the most important blessing of joy. It gives you strength. It gives you spiritual strength. It sustains you in your faith. It actually gets you to a point where you want to follow God. You want to trust God because there is no alternative, because in Him alone you have found your joy and your strength. See, joy is strength because it enables us to want to pursue God's ways. Joy enables us to delight in what is good and right. You know, sometimes, and I certainly grew up with this understanding, it's kind of like, here's the world and the world is fun and this is where all the pleasure is. But as Christians, we've got to take ourselves away from that and do the things that are right. And they're not fun at all, but they're still the right thing and the good thing to do. We make this distinction between what's right and what's good. What joy does is it actually brings those two things together, and we actually begin to understand that doing the right thing is also the thing that will bring us the most joy. And we kind of know this in our head, because when we do the wrong thing, does it feel fun? Maybe for 30 seconds. You see, when we grasp joy as a grace, sin loses its attractiveness. Because we look at the stuff that is wrong and we don't go, wow, that's wrong, I really want to do that. You just go, why? Why would I? When there is so much joy to be found in my relationship with God, why would I wreck that? You think about it, for those of you who are married, isn't that like what you do with your spouse? Why would I wreck what I have, the joy that I find in my relationship with my spouse? Why would I wreck that to pursue something that looks like fun, but I actually know is wrong? You see, this is where joy is our strength. It gives us the strength to make the right decisions. It gives us the strength to actually allow our hearts and our minds, our will and our whole body to be aligned with what God intends, because our eyes begin to see that God's will is also the best way and the most joy-filled way to do life. The joy of the Lord will be our strength. And God calls us to find that joy in Him, a joy that is deep, that is rich, and is constant. And when we align our heart and our mind and our will with God, we find that we have this joy of doing the journey of faith. That we are becoming, as we've spoken about, increasingly like Christ. That He is being formed in us. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the way in which it shows so clearly Your heart for us and the way in which You call us to Yourself. And Father, You give to us so much. You give us our salvation. You forgive us our sins. Lord, all of that, You give us the promise of life eternal. And in all of this, Lord, there is this gift of joy that You call us to find in relationship with You, that sense, that solid, permanent, constant sense that comes from Your indwelling presence of joy, of contentment, of not wanting to even choose a different way of doing life because of the richness that we find in it. Father, guard our hearts against the temptation to trust in other things, to take control back in ourselves, that somehow in ourselves we will find more joy, in controlling our own life that we will find that that's more fun. Instead, Lord, may we release ourselves to the work of Your Spirit in our lives, increasingly seeking to mirror the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, when we do that, we bring You glory. Yeah. Amen.